Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Father, we are glad to be here today because this is the day that you have made, so we will rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, we want to reflect back on all that you've done in the crusade this year, and then look forward to what you are still wanting to do in and through us. So bless our service today. Bless our time in your word. Bless our time at the communion table. Our prayer is that you will be honored and glorified in all that is said and done. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, good morning. Good to be back. We took a little... Thank you. Took a little break after the crusade to kind of recharge. I got sick on the way home. That always seems to happen to me. So my throat's a little bit hoarse. But today is going to be sort of a special day as we reflect back on what the Lord did. And before I get to that, I wanted to mention that next Sunday, we're back in our Revelation series, but with sort of a prequel, if you will. And by that I mean, instead of actually going to the book of Revelation, we're going to go to Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39. Let me tell you why. Because of all that is happening right now in the Middle East, it's really important that we have a biblical understanding. So I'm going to give a message next Sunday morning called Israel, Iran, America, and the Bible. The Bible has a lot to say. So we can actually look at the events that are unfolding in real time before our eyes and understand God has a plan. And it's pretty amazing what's taking place in that part of the world. These riots and this upheaval, it's all moving in one basic direction. So we'll see what the Bible has to say about that. Then the following Sunday, we'll be back in our in-depth series in the book of Revelation. So now shifting gears. Looking back at what the Lord did this year at the Harvest Crusade, it's just so incredible. And we want to give God glory, but we also want to get a sense of all that took place. So our outstanding video team has put together what we would call a recap video, but this is a recap video on steroids, okay? I said, just take your time, tell the story, especially what happened in Harvest America. And I've sort of woven a message into this video from the book of Jonah. So a good part of our message for today is actually a part of the video that you're going to see. And then following that, we'll have some thoughts about what communion is. So we're going to have the big old video screen. Oh, it's already down. Okay, we don't need to even get that down. So turn your attention to the screens and let's look at this recap video of what God did in Harvest 2012.
Commit this to you, and I just pray that I could shine your light in this dark place. Give me wisdom, what to say, what not to say. And I just pray that the gospel would go out in some way, shape, or form. Because most of the people that watch the show won't come to the crusade, most likely. So this is an opportunity to talk to them for a few moments. And I'm just praying for wisdom. You told us in scripture, if any man like wisdom, to ask of you. So find the enemy's power and work in a way that will bring glory to your name. So we want to just commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We live in a fallen world. Bad things happen. People die. Maybe you've come here with great sadness tonight.
And Pastor Lori, you grew up at a time when, in the 60s, when there were hippies and there were rails, but there were also Jesus freaks.
Yeah.
And they were kind of hippies for Jesus.
Yeah, they were.
Did that attract you or did that repel you?
It repelled me. I thought they were collectively nuts. And my friends warned me about them on my high school campus. Greg, stay away from the Jesus freaks. I remember what I said. As if Greg Lori is ever going to become a Jesus freak.
I'm at Fox TV Studios now up in L.A. I was on the Good Day L.A. program with Steve Edwards and Lauren Sanchez. And it was an interesting time. You know, we had a good conversation on the air. My favorite part was when Lauren asked me, what is your message? And I said, wow, never ask a preacher.
Never ask a preacher that question, Lauren. No, I'm just kidding. My message is that there is a God who loves us, a God who is there, a God who has a plan for our lives, and we're separated from God by sin. We all sin in one way, shape, or form, but God loved us so much, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross and rise again
and
from
Steve
the dead.
And had a good question about, you know, how a God of love.
What kind of loving God would ever create a scenario, or is that like a petty boss that some people have created not understanding God?
Well, it's a good question, Steve, and I think we need to understand that. I think we all hope and believe there's a final court of arbitration. There are wicked people in the world, the Hitlers of the world, the people that commit horrible crimes, and we say, well, there's a judgment day. They'll get theirs one day. But then when it gets personal, when we consider that we could end up in that judgment day, we get a little uncomfortable. God is the one who ultimately decides. But I'll say this, that God didn't create hell for people. God wants every man and woman to know him, and he loves us, but he's given us a choice. He didn't turn us into little robots.
Basically, here's what I'm trying to do, is as we do this event up here, it becomes a catalyst that opens up opportunities. And really, this is just like a personal evangelism opportunity, except it's happening on television. And, you know, I like to try to reach people where I can. Maybe I'm speaking in a stadium. Maybe I'm talking to someone in a coffee shop, or I'm doing an interview. But I basically find that the questions people have are usually the same questions, and the same issues come up. And, you know, when you're sharing the gospel one-on-one, it's a dialogue. It's not a monologue. When I stand up in a stadium, I have the opportunity to just speak and people listen. But in situations like this, people interrupt you. They have questions. They have arguments and so forth. But I feel like my job is to build the bridge, not to burn one, to find common ground with a person and then bring the message of the gospel to them. And that's why we're here in Los Angeles, and that's why we were in Anaheim, and that's why we did Harvest America, because we believe the only hope for our country is people turning to Christ. And I want to tell you a story from the Bible of a man that was called to go to a great city and preach a great message. He was a flawed guy, a guy who was initially reluctant, but great things happen when he obeyed. And great things will happen when we obey God too. Let's talk about Jonah the prophet. So we've all heard the story of Jonah. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? You think of Jonah and the whale, right? That's really not the story. Oh, sure, there's a whale in the story, but guess what? There's a worm in the story, too. More on that later. But let's think about Jonah himself. Who was Jonah? Jonah was an Israelite, a Jew, a man that was given a job to do who did not want to do it. Jonah was called to go preach the gospel to a city called Nineveh that was one of the most wicked cities on the face of the earth. Let me read to you what the Bible actually says about Nineveh. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, reading from Jonah 1:1, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But listen to this. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Why was Jonah so reluctant? Because the Ninevites were the enemy of Israel. See, the prophets had told Israel that one day the Assyrians were going to overtake them, and Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. So here's how Jonah thought. Wait a second. If I go and preach to them, they might repent. And if they repent, then God will spare them and they'll conquer us. But if I don't preach to them, they won't repent and God will judge them. And that would be one less enemy we have to deal with. So he tried to go in the opposite direction. He paid the fare. Good reminder, it always costs to sin. And he went down to Joppa from the presence of the Lord. Listen, any step away from God is always a step down. But God sent a great storm. Listen, God will always have the last word. Well, they're on that little boat. They're being tossed about, and everybody started freaking out, and everybody started calling on their God. You know, when the chips are down, people will cry out to God generally. And they couldn't figure out why the storm had come, and so they cast lots and somehow determined that the culprit was Jonah, who was asleep. They woke him up. What's going on with you? And he finally admits, well, I'm a Hebrew and I serve the Lord God. So they ask the question, why would you run from a God this powerful? Great question. And Jonah said, listen, guys, if you just throw me off the side of the boat, the storm will stop. Really? Okay. Off the side he goes. And the Bible says the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Oh, I don't believe that, some would say. Listen, this story was validated by no one less than Jesus himself. Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Oh yeah, the story of Jonah is a true story. But again, it's not so much about Jonah being swallowed by a whale. Sure, he was there. I read recently that people were out in the street interviewing people to see what their Bible literacy rate was. And they were asked the question, who was swallowed by a whale? And most people said, Pinocchio? No, it was Jonah. Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And it was in the stomach of that great beast that God had prepared that he repented and changed his mind. And so the whale cruised right up to the shore of Nineveh and opened his mouth and vomited Jonah. Talk about a dramatic entrance. Can you imagine you're a Ninevite catching some rays there by the beach? All of a sudden you see something moving towards you, a large object. What is that? That's a whale. That whale's coming right to the shore, opens his mouth, barfs out Jonah, the original chicken of the sea, who now was ready to do what God had called him to do, to preach the gospel. Listen, we've been called to bring the gospel, even to people we don't like. You know, a lot of times I'll hear believers talking about how much they're looking forward to the return of the Lord, and God's going to judge this world, and we're going to be out of here, and that's all true. But listen, we need to have compassion on these people. Non-believers are not the enemy. They're the captive. The Bible says that they've been taken captive by the God of this world to do what he wants them to do. Our job, until the Lord comes back, is to reach them. Our job is to go into cities like Nineveh or Los Angeles. I'm in Santa Monica. Or Riverside. Or New York City. Or Chicago. Or Dallas. Or Detroit. You name it. Big cities, little cities. We need to go to these places and shine the light of the gospel. Why? Because God will work when his word goes forth. And he certainly worked through the life of Jonah.
I haven't heard anything about it, and I came out because my girlfriend wanted me to come.
No, this is my first time, actually. Came to check it out. It looks pretty big and interesting.
Never been here before. Always heard the hype about it, and I just want to come and see and be a part of fellowship.
We're excited for everything. I mean, we all are fans of the groups, and of course, we're ready to hear the Holy Spirit work through Greg.
We bring people that are not saved, and we love the Lord, so we hope to see people give their lives to Christ.
I want to see so many people come to the Lord. I think that's so exciting that lives will just change like that.
I think the Lord's going to save me and take away any hardships that I'm going through right now.
You know, God's movement, I love to see the work of it. I've seen it happen in my life, so I mean, to see it this many people is amazing.
So here I am with a pretty nice view of the skyline of Los Angeles. And it reminds me of Jonah going to Nineveh. He didn't want to go. But the Lord, well, let's just say, applied some friendly persuasion. Jonah came around, decided to obey God. He was barfed on the shores of Nineveh. And he began to travel through the city. And here is the message he preached. Let me read it to you from the book of Jonah, chapter 3. He went into the city and said, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Well, that's not a very hopeful message. No promise of forgiveness. No mention of God's love. Just, you're all going to die. And as far as he was concerned, he could have cared less. But here's the amazing thing. Listen to this. Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast to put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and issued a proclamation and published in Nineveh by the decree of the king that everyone should repent. And they said, who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so we will not perish. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is probably the greatest revival in human history. And a flawed message from a flawed messenger. Now listen to this. We're all flawed messengers, but we have a perfect message. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. We can tell people, listen, God loves you and God will forgive you, but you're separated from him by your sin. But if you will turn from your sin and put your faith in Christ, you can be forgiven. Listen, I think we would all agree in saying that America needs a spiritual awakening. We can't bring a revival about. We can pray for it. God tells us, as we pointed out in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So if we, God's people, will pray and turn from our wicked ways, God says, I'll hear, I'll forgive, I'll pardon, and I'll heal. But listen, though we can't bring about a revival, we can pray for one, we can bring about evangelism. So here's my challenge to you. We all have people that, well, we don't like to hang around. We have people that we might even consider an enemy. But God has told us to go to them, not to isolate, but to infiltrate. As I've often said, Jesus did not say that the whole world should go to church. He said the church should go to the whole world. And that's what we've done in Harvest America. And here at our crusade at Dodger Stadium in Los Angeles, we've gone into this world, we've gone into this culture with the message of the gospel, and we have seen God bless, and we have seen literally thousands of people come to faith in Jesus Christ.
You are good, you are good, when there's nothing good in me. You are love, on display for all to see. You are light, when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin.
To notice how the story ends, because in the beginning I mentioned Jonah and the worm, right? We all think of Jonah and the whale. So let's talk about the worm. Here's this great revival breaking out in Nineveh. How did Jonah react? Jonah 4.
It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Now take my life from me. It's better to die than to live." So Jonah set up a little spot there, still hoping that judgment would fall on Nineveh. And the Lord caused this plant to grow over him. It's called a gourd in the Bible. And the Bible says that the Lord sent a worm, appointed a worm, just like he appointed a whale, God appointed a worm. This must have been some big gnarly worm that attacked the plant and it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah. And he asked if he could just die right there on the spot. And the Lord said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" Jonah said, "Yes, I do well to be angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You're sorry for this plant. And you didn't build this plant. You didn't labor for it. You didn't make it grow. And yet, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right from their left, and much cattle?" This idea of not knowing the right from the left is talking about little children who don't even know yet. Let's not write these big cities off. Let's not say, "Well, forget about them." No, let's go to these places and continue to preach the gospel. As you know, Harvest America has three phases to it. Phase number one is pretty much completed now, and we've been able to reach so many people. Phase number two, we've laid the track. We're going to try to reach more churches next year, more people next year, more media outlets, and then phase number three, just more of that. And also, we're opening it up now to the whole world. So it won't just be Harvest America, it's Harvest World. Look, we've been called to preach the gospel. Let's not stop doing that. Let's not stop now that the Crusades are, "Oh, well, the Crusades, we don't have to do any more evangelism." No, we're just getting started. Let's keep this up because, listen, Jesus Christ is coming back again. And he has told us as we await his return, we should occupy till he comes, which means be about our Father's business, serving him, following him without any compromise in our life, and looking for opportunities to share the gospel. I want to thank all of you for your prayers, for your involvement, and for your financial support and everything you did to make this outreach of 2012 the great success it was. So let's keep on doing it as we wait for the Lord to come back again. God bless you.
Lead me higher, lead me higher, and lift my eyes up to the
come here tonight searching for the meaning of life. You're not going to find it in things. You're not going to find it in pleasures. You're not going to find it in accomplishments. You're not even going to find it in religion. How do you find personal happiness? Answer: not by seeking it, but by seeking him. When you put God first in your life and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will find the elusive happiness you have sought, because the Bible says, "Happy are the people whose God is the Lord." God loves you. God wants to forgive you. God wants you to join him one day in heaven. God doesn't want you to face judgment because of the sin you have committed. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Listen, the devil will whisper in your ear, "Tomorrow, later, mañana." Not now. And the Holy Spirit says now. Today, tonight, this moment, come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus.
I was into drugs myself. I was into drinking. Instead of just stopping all that, you know, throwing all that stuff away, I just kept doing it, and my ex just got tired of it.
I'll be honest, I would cut myself. Suicide was one of them.
I was lost. I was just lost for a while. I got kicked out. I was on doing a lot of stuff I shouldn't have.
Actually, I was going downhill thinking about committing suicide because I was... I know, I was getting fed up. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of...
of this world, you get kind of confusing, and stuff that we deal with in our everyday lives. And past few weeks, I've been hearing them.
My friend told me there was an angel game, and there's no angel game.
I was gonna go actually party, and I picked up the phone. She's like, "Hey, you still want to go to the harvest?" And I said, "All right, I'll go."
Basically, I'm here for my daughter to see my daughter again. You know, because I felt like I didn't deserve anything. I didn't deserve anybody or to have my family or to have anything. And the answer was right here in front of me. It was right here today.
Hearing him say that, like, I'm not alone, I was pretty excited and seeing, like, that God's always there with me.
You put things in your life that you think is going to fill that void, but nothing can but God. And so I just feel like that's the one thing in my life that's just missing completely. It's time. It's time to stop doing things that I've been doing and just to really focus on Him.
Well, I know He's the truth and the light. He's someone that's actually real, and I believe that.
I feel like He is watching over us. He's doing it for a reason, and He'll be there for you if you don't feel alone.
Basically, when He told me to come down, you know, I felt something pull me. I can't explain it exactly. It's just that maybe it was God's love, God's arm just pulling my shirt, telling me to come this way.
My nephew here received the Lord today. For many years, he would always say, you know, who is God? What is God? And today, God just, in God's timing, He gave himself to the Lord. That was the biggest prize that his mother could have had.
And you can buy this with anything. No material thing compares to the peace that you could have in your heart.
My prayers have been answered. My husband is back. We've been separated for a long time, and he's coming home, both to the Lord and to me. There's always hope if you believe in God. It's miracles all the time.
Praise the Lord. Let's let those numbers sink in for just a moment. Over 466,000 people attended this event in some venue somewhere. 28,000 people plus responding. To use 60s vernacular, that's mind-blowing, okay? I mean, it's just fantastic. Really is. You know, some might say, well, you know what? God doesn't care about numbers, and neither do I. I beg to differ. God does care about numbers. You know, it's interesting, in the book of Acts, we read of the day of Pentecost. And after Peter preached the gospel, the scripture says that 3,000 people believed. It's interesting to me that a number was actually used. Why? Because numbers matter to God. Later in Acts chapter 4, after Peter preached another sermon, we read that after he preached, many believed, and the number of believers totaled about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So God's very specific in his bookkeeping. This many people believed, and that's why we're very specific. You notice that these numbers are not usually even rounded off. They're actual numbers of people that responded. Now, though it is true that God cares about numbers, it's obviously also true that God cares about individuals. Because in Luke 15, Jesus said, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. One person is important to God. Jesus told that story of the shepherd that left 99 sheep and went after the one stray lamb and brought it back rejoicing. And God's always interested in that one person. And it's interesting that heaven breaks into applause over one person coming to repentance. Now, we don't call this number of 28,000 plus conversions because we don't know if they're conversions. They're called professions of faith. Time will tell if they're conversions, right? Jesus gave us the parable of the sower. Effectively, it's the four reactions to the gospel. We have a sower sowing seed. And by the way, back in those days, they didn't carefully prepare a field and then insert the seeds and so forth. No, a sower would just go out, reach his hand into his bag, and throw the seed out as far as he could. In fact, it's interesting to note that the word sowing the seed is the word broadcast. Broadcast, in its original intent, means to sow seed. So we've taken modern technology and we're broadcasting. We're throwing the seed as far as it can go. Then it lands in different types of soil. In the parable of the sower, there was a category of soil, basically just the roadside, where the seed went on the road, the birds ate it. Jesus said, these are they that they hear the word of God, but the devil comes immediately and snatches away what was taken, given to them. Then we have the seed sown on the ground embedded with thorns, and it's choked out and doesn't bring forth fruit. Then we have the category of the seed that shoots up quickly, but because it did not have root but hit rocks in the soil, it withered away. And finally, there's a category of the seed that hit productive, receptive ground and brought forth fruit. Our prayer is that the churches will be proactive in their follow-up and help these people to be seed sown on good ground. But listen, I want to thank every one of you who were involved in this crusade. You know who you are, and you know what you did. And for those of you that prayed, for those of you that gave financially, for those of you that attended the event and brought an unbeliever, for those of you that helped out as counselors or ushers or helped us build our platform or tear our platform down or the many other things that you may have done handing out flyers, I want to just say thank you, because you have made an investment in the kingdom of God and you share in the fruit of what the Lord has done. This is a team effort, all of us working together. Paul wrote to the believers in Philippi and he commended them for their financial support. And he said in Philippians 4:17, I don't say this because I want a gift from you. What I want is for you to receive a well-earned reward because of your kindness. A reward. We don't think about that a lot. But when we do something for the glory of God, according to Scripture, there is a reward waiting for us in heaven. Because after we leave this world, be it through death or the rapture, we will ultimately stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that is a giving out of rewards. You could almost liken it to the Olympic ceremony. It's not a ceremony that determines whether or not you get into heaven. That's a great white throne judgment, and believers will not be present at it, because the fact of the matter is the Bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ takes place in heaven. But rewards are given out for our service to God. And all those things you've done for the Lord, maybe unknown by people, maybe you've never gotten the credit, God keeps meticulous records. And there's a well-earned reward for you. So when we invest our time, when we invest our energy, when we invest our finances, we're laying up for ourselves a treasure in heaven. It's been said, do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. Right? No, I can't take it with me, but I can send it on ahead. And that is what Jesus meant when he said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust can corrupt and thieves break in and steal. But lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, nor thieves break in and steal. You know, the word that he is using there for lay up means to store horizontally. The modern word would be hoarding. There's nothing wrong with having things. Hoarding's another thing. Don't hoard things. Don't just acquire and accumulate stuff and miss the fact that what you really want to do is accumulate reward when you get to heaven. You know, it's interesting.